So happy to be here with you. Thank you for calling us to be your next pastor. It is a pleasure, but most of all, it is a privilege and honor before our Heavenly Father to be able to speak and proclaim His truth before God's people, before you. And so that is exciting, it is thrilling, and so deeply thankful. Thank you, Elder and Mrs. Stasek, for leading us such a wonderful time of praise. Over 30 years ago, by God's grace, we were able to plant a church. And back then, we didn't have all this modern technology. We didn't have YouTube. We didn't have any of this. And so I led the praise time. And of course, as gifted as I am in many areas, which actually is none, I've been kicked out from the choir not once, but three times. And usually when you are kicked out of a choir, it's because you can't sing. And here I was leading our congregation in praises. And of course, without an accompanist, without anything else, a cappella. And so some of the songs will start. I will start really high. And by the time we get to the chorus, it's so high, none of us can follow. So right in the middle of the song, I'll have to ask them, let's stop. Let's start over again. And so we will do that. That was my experience in church planting. By God's grace, the Lord used us to build this church. And so we are privileged to be here, praying that we will be able to equip all of us by the grace of God with His truth, so that our lives, your lives, can really, really be built wonderfully into the greatest image there ever was, and that is the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wanted to thank you, all of you, for your prayers. Last week, about 10 days ago, we left California to come to Wisconsin, and oh boy, my wife and I think 2-hour drive is a long, long drive. And of course, it took 31 hours to get here. And again, by God's grace, your prayers, many friends, church members from my previous churches, I know they were praying for us, for safety, for health, and for wonderful weather. And boy, the week prior to our leaving California, I checked the weather, and it was snowing in parts of where we were going. Heavy rain as well. And then each day as I check the weather, there seems to be less and less of that. And by the time we got on the road and we left, we didn't encounter any snow on the road. Well, a little bit, leaving California of all the places. Go figure. And so we are here safe, sound, but we're still at a survival mode at the moment because the movers have not brought our furniture nor any of the things. And so, man, I never knew how difficult it is to sleep on the floor. I thought it was fun when I was young, you know. Now at my age, every morning trying to get up from the floor, that's a tall task. But by God's grace, we're here. So thank you again for calling us, for praying for us, and now for joining us together to worship our Heavenly Father. What a glorious day this is, isn't it? For us to begin this ministry proclaiming the resurrection. I mean, is that even real? Do people come back from death? But that is the message we have in store for you. So turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Usually my intro doesn't get that long, but today I figure I'll give you a special treat. Warning, my jokes are very cheesy. And if you can't handle cheesy jokes, you're going to have a hard time with me. So I'm going to pray for you that God will give you a sense of wonderful humor over my cheesy jokes, so that you can laugh with me, not at me. Amen? All right. Luke 24. verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Thus ends the reading of God's word. A Harvard biology teacher, professor, Mr. Edward Wilson, did an interesting study on ants. He learned that ants cannot see their fellow ants dead, but after several days have passed, their bodies give out this oleic acid, which signals their death. So when this smell leaks out from a dead ant, then a group of live ants come and throw their dead friend into the cemetery. Professor Wilson spread this oleic acid into a live ant. And as soon as this happened, a group of ants came, picked this ant, and threw it into the cemetery. Even though this ant was alive, kicking and moving, still, the group of ants threw it into the cemetery thinking it was dead. Only when this live ant was able to remove this acid smell from his body was it then able to join the land of the living. See, we see the woman, I think, doing a very similar thing today. Treating Jesus as if he was dead when he is really alive. Perhaps we should also examine to see if we're not doing the same thing, treating Jesus as if he was dead, when he is really alive and well. If you go back to our passage here in Luke chapter 24, chapter 23, the previous chapter, the last two verses, verses 55 and 56, reads like this. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body, this Jesus, was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. See, the woman observed where Joseph laid Jesus' dead body. And so they went home to make preparations. But they did not come back immediately because the following day was the Sabbath and they, being faithful Jews, wanted to keep the Sabbath law and so they stayed home. But at the next available opportunity, the following day, scripture says in verse 24, verse 1, where we begin to read, it says, on the first day of the week, what time of the day? It says, very early in the morning. In other words, at the very first opportunity, right? We see the woman rushing to the tomb where Jesus was laid so they could pay their proper respect to the dead master. Now, when they arrive to the tomb, they encounter some strange things. So let me highlight those things for us. Verse 2, chapter 24, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. See, this was a big stone that was not easily movable. And yet, here he was, rolled away. In fact, the gospel writer of Mark will say, the woman on their way to the tomb were wondering, who would remove the stone? Because they knew they could not do it in their own strength. And so that was their question as they were going to the tomb. And yet when they arrived, what happened? The stone was rolled away as if something supernatural had happened. I ask you, dear friends, did something supernatural happen? Secondly, verse 3 there says, but when they enter, as they arrive to the tomb, what happened? They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. See, verse 3 tells us something unexplainable. Because as soon as this woman entered inside the tomb, the dead body of Jesus that was laid there clearly before their eyes was no longer there. See, unlike the movies where the dead can walk, and boy, one day I was browsing through all the movies that they were available, and I realized there were so many zombie movies. Aaron, do you like zombie movies? I think a lot of young folks love zombie movies. I don't get it, but there were so many of them, right? But let me tell you, folks, in real life, dead people cannot just get up and walk away. So what did happen to the dead body of Jesus? Where'd he go? So with that question, inquiries in their hearts and their minds, verse 4 reads, while they were wondering about this, we'll stop there, right? They went expecting to find a dead person lying there. And as they enter, he wasn't. So naturally, questions would arise. What happened? So they were wondering, he says. So perplexed they were. Tons of questions, but no answers. Now, let's not make a mistake here, folks, because Jesus really died 2 days ago on Friday. He was crucified between two criminals on that hill called Golgotha, place of the skull. And along with the Jews and the Roman soldiers, they heard, every one of them on that hill heard, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. The very last words he said. And with that, the scripture says, he gave up his breath. In other words, he died. He really, really did. Now, then all of a sudden though, unannounced, there appeared two men, it says, in shining garments. Let me take you to verse chapter 24. You have those verses, right, Aaron? Verse 4 through 7. If you have your Bible, please open. If not, look. Verse 4 through 7. Listen what the scripture says. While they were wondering about this, there was nobody inside the tomb, right? Wondering what happened to our dead master. Wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. I was trying to picture this. What does gleaming like lightning look like? What is that? Inside this dark cave, all of a sudden, like lightning gleaming. I was picturing all I could, and yet I came up with very little. It was just unreal, right? How do you encounter such a thing like that? But then reality sets in immediately. What happens, he says, continuing. In their fright, of course they will be afraid. Scared out of their mind. Remember, right now, when they went in, they were shocked and surprised because they didn't find anything. And now all of a sudden, two bright Incredible, like lightning. I mean, who does not cower before the lightning? It is frightening. And so here it says, in their fright, naturally, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, probably expecting to be struck with lightning and die. So their faces on the ground, expecting probably death or at worst something dangerous and difficult and painful. And yet, what transpires after this? He says, but the men said to them, and listen to this question, why do you look for the living among the dead? Excuse me? Why do you look for the living among the dead? What an odd question. Interesting, isn't it? Why do you look for the living among the dead? And then, of course, he answers his own question. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. How is that possible, my friends? The dead do not come back to life. Once dead, forever dead, isn't it? After all, if the dead do come back to life, how come none of our grandparents, great-grandparents, none of our ancestors are back from the dead? The experience in life has taught us that the dead remain dead. That's it. Dear friends, let me ask you, how do you understand life and death? Does your life experience decide what's real and what's not? Will you only believe what you see, what you know? May I ask, could there be more? Could there be more? See, for this woman, what they saw and what they experienced decided their action thus far, which is why they came to the tomb trying to pay their last respect to the dead master. But oh, the surprise awaiting them. And may I say, if you also think that Jesus is dead, then I also have a surprise for you. Now, before we get to the heart of the matter, let me first paint for us the incredible transformation that this woman went through. We know the apostles will become world changers. These 11 men will go to the ends of the earth as witnesses of Jesus Christ, transforming lives, even shaping the nations. They did not fear persecution. They faced death courageously, mystifying the people who saw them. Where did they get their witnessing? Where did their witnessing all begin? Did you know before these great apostles were sent to the nations to become Christ's ambassadors, God sent some people to witness to them first? In other words, before the apostles became witnesses to the nations, they first were witnessed to by some people. And who did God send to witness to the apostles who would eventually become so bold? Did you know it was none other than this woman? Let me take you to verse 9 in our scripture. 24 verse 9, it says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Before the 11 were able to go out, this woman, this few of them, God sent them to the 11 to witness to them. But listen to the response of the 11 in verse 11. 24:11, it says, but they, referring to the apostles, did not believe the woman because their words, the words of the woman, seemed to them like nonsense. Unbelievable, they said. How can the dead rise? Once dead, you are forever dead. We know it. Life knows it. The world knows it. History knows it. I mean, if the dead do come back, where are our grandparents? Where are those people that we buried? Where are they? The apostles were reasoning with common sense. The apostles were reasoning with their experience. The apostles were reasoning with what they knew. Life is what they see. Life is what they can touch. Life is what they know. That was final. That's why verse 11 says, but they, the apostles, did not believe the women because the words seemed to them like nonsense. In other words, God used this woman to first minister to the apostles before they went out to the world in his name. There's a saying, behind every great man, there is a greater woman. Aha. Amen, brothers? Oh, sometimes our egos get in the way, but boy, yeah. Behind every great man, there is a greater woman. Amen to that. But not only that, folks. Behind every great man, there's always an unknown teacher who first taught the man. See, that's my prayer for us as I was meditating on this scripture, that many of us will be like this woman who can minister to the men and to the woman, who can minister to the children, to the youth, to the college students, to the young adults, so that as we invest our lives in them, just like this woman were first sent to the apostles, and the apostles went to the nations to proclaim and evangelize and conquer the world, that is our prayer. Our prayer is that God will use us, like the woman he did here, to minister to the children, to the young adults, to others around us, so that God can use them mightily to proclaim his gospel, changing not only the world, but beginning here at Oak Creek, then through Milwaukee, and of course, through Wisconsin and beyond all the states. What a great transformation that would be, wouldn't it? And I want us to remember, see, before God used this woman, look what they were like. Before, they only saw Jesus from among the dead. Before, their perception of Jesus rested only on their sight. Before, their life experience determined how to view Jesus. And their view was, he was dead, buried in the tomb, because they clearly saw it with their own eyes. So I ask you again, dear friends, is your life experiences painting the picture of your God? Then you need to see how God radically transformed the lives of this woman. This woman were able to believe the impossible truly becoming possible. They were able to believe that day what they could not imagine just a day earlier. In fact, so sure were they of their belief that before the apostles ever became witnesses for Jesus, it was this woman that God sent to witness to the apostles. Interestingly, the rest of Luke's gospel does not bring up this woman again, while we see Jesus appearing to many of the disciples, because unlike this woman, the disciples would not believe until Christ appears to them by sight. So, what made their faith so sure that this woman did not even need to see Jesus by sight? And the answer is, when the angels repeated the words of Jesus, I want you to see what happens. Turn with me to chapter 24, verse 8. Five words, but powerful words. Will you read with me? Luke 24, verse 8. Then they remember his words. Let's read it again. Then they remember his words. You see, the word of God was sufficient. For when they placed their faith in Christ's word, their eyes of faith were opened to the eternal world of our God. You see, if you believe the word of God, then you'll be able to believe that Jesus is no longer among the dead because he has risen. However, if you don't believe in God's word, then you will cling to what you see. And what you see is Jesus not here. Can't see him. Can't touch him. Can't even talk to him because you're not even sure if he hears you, right? If Jesus is dead, what can he do for you? Nothing. Can I soberly ask you, what do you expect out of Jesus? Nothing. When you pray, what do you pray for? Small, minuscule things, insignificant things. When you pray, do you expect for that to be answered? When you pray, do you believe that God will work and change and transform your lives and others around? Sure, his answer may come in 3 days or in 30 years. But can I say this, my dear friends, brothers and sisters? There is not one word that his people pray that our Heavenly Father has not heard. Do you know that? Not one word that he pray, that we pray, that he has not heard. Yet his answer sometimes varies, doesn't it? He can answer immediately, or he can say, wait, and answer later, or at times, because he knows what's best for us, he will answer no. But those are answers from our almighty, all-wise God. I'm here this morning standing before you as your new pastor to proclaim one thing, and that is this. He is not dead, my friends. No, he isn't. Jesus is alive. You see, his resurrection, as we proclaim today, proclaims that he's the Almighty God, victor over death, destroyer of sin, and conqueror over the world. You see, if you see that Jesus is risen from the dead, then you'll be able to believe that everything that he has come to accomplish for our salvation was done complete and was done perfect. Do you know that? When you and I are able to place our faith in the cross of Jesus Christ, who went up for our sins, then I want you to understand there is absolutely nothing missing for our salvation to be accomplished. Oh, folks, people cry during our funerals, don't we? We cry because we can't see them anymore. We cry because we'll miss them. We cry because we love them. But sometimes we also cry because we don't know where they're going. And many of us would love to think they're going to heaven. How do you know? How do you know? As a pastor, I have the privilege of leading funeral services. And you know, for me, when I do Christian funeral service, in my heart, even though I weep outwardly with my tears because of the loved ones I see, the families are grieving, so with them I weep. But there is joy and hope in my heart. But I also have to do a non-Christian funeral. And there, my words were very careful. I chose them very selectively because I could not give them false hope because that would be a lie. I cannot promise about the eternity that they can have in Jesus Christ because I was never told that the person knew Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord. I was never told that the person placed his faith on that cross that Jesus went up to pay for the sins, for our sins. When you and I, even as little children, if you are able to believe that Jesus died on the cross and on that cross paid the full price for our sins, then I am here to proclaim to you the greatest news. Don't matter if you are 99 years old or if you are 1 year old and anywhere in between. When a man and a woman, when a person is able to place one's faith in what Jesus has done on that cross, and when Jesus on that cross says, it is finished, John 19:30, when he uttered those words, those three words, it is finished, It meant all the work for your salvation, for my salvation, completely accomplished and done. Wow. That is why, my friends, even though we sin today, did you know from the cross, all of our sins are already wiped clean? Did you know even the sins that we have yet to commit in the future are already cleansed and forgiven? How does that work? How can you clean what we have not yet dirty yet? And yet, that is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. See, if we see Jesus has risen, then you will see what he, after he has accomplished all that work in here, in this world, for our salvation, where has he gone? He's now gone and sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And what does he do? What does he do? You know, when my mother passed away several years ago, I cried, not for her, because she went to heaven, praise the Lord. So for her, I need not shed any tears. I was happy for her. But I cried for me. Because I know there was one person who prayed for me more than I prayed for me. And that was Mom. But you know, the Lord comforted me with Hebrews 7:25. Because the scripture says Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father doing what? Interceding for his people, for me, for you. You know that, my friends? That Christ prays for you more than you pray for you? Isn't that great? When you forget to pray for yourself, when you get lazy, when you get tired, when you don't pray for you, guess what? He is still praying for you. That is the beauty, the compassion of our Heavenly Father. That's what he's doing after he has risen from the dead. He's not just coasting now, sitting comfortably in his lounge chair, right? He's not just drifting on the air over the clouds, having the angels sing praises to him. Our Heavenly Father is there doing his wonderful, majestic work. The Son of God is sitting at his right hand, interceding for you and for me, for all of his people. And he is not stopping until we all come home. See, if Jesus is risen, not only is he just going to stay there and pray, he's going to return. Return why? To gather all of his people, you and I, so that we can also enter into his glory as his bride. Oh, man, sinners becoming the bride of a perfect Lamb of God. That's our future, folks. Not only that, my friends, if Jesus is risen as the first fruit of the resurrection, then I have this good news. Did you know? Death would not be final for us. The funeral would not be our end. He's the first fruit. I don't know if there is an English word, so I created one. We are the second fruit. Right? If he's rising, I know I'm also rising after him. That's you and me. And we will rise no longer with the pettiness that we carry, no longer with the sinfulness that we have, no longer with all the foolishness that we have. See? You'll be you, but you won't be you. Because you see, scripture says in Philippians 3:21, he will change our lowly nature into his glorious body. That's our future. He will transform us into his glorious future. So, dear friends, the question, is Jesus dead or is he alive? Cannot be a mere head knowledge. Cannot be an information for us to gather. In fact, if Jesus' aliveness is only a head knowledge or an information to you, then may I humbly say, your faith has nothing to do with Christ and Christianity. God's people, you and I, must stake our lives on his death and resurrection. If his death and resurrection was not true and does not shape our faith, then we have accepted a religion, but not an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Only Jesus' death and resurrection cleanses a sinner from all of our sins, not just those petty sins, not just those sins that we remember, not just those sins of the past, but every single sin we have committed, we are committing, and will continue to commit in the future, forgiven, paid in full. Only Jesus' death and resurrection removes the condemnation of sin that our guilty hearts are burdened with. Do you sometimes look at the mirror and don't like what you see? Do you sometimes lie in bed in the darkness and you have all these oppressive dark thoughts weighing on you? Is there anger just boiling over? My friends, I am here to give you the best news ever. If you understand, and if you are by faith in the Holy Spirit, are able to believe in Christ's death and resurrection, those condemning things can be lifted away from us. See, only Jesus' death and resurrection is God's key that opens the gate of his everlasting kingdom. If Jesus' death and resurrection is not the most important truth we live by, then we have missed the mark. His death and resurrection will transform lives, mold our characters, shape our lifestyles, dictate our words, and even touch our imagination. Today, we celebrate Easter Sunday, the Sunday where we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Please, this day cannot be a day of remembrance, an anniversary, if you will. The resurrection of Jesus is why we are alive. It is why we have hope. It is why we have a testimony to tell to the nations around us. And it is why we have received the key to God's everlasting kingdom. So when this woman remembered Jesus' words and believed, it meant that their lives were now completely transformed because their eternity has transferred from hell to heaven. They were no longer citizens of this world, bound to an eternity of condemnation in hell, but they became a new creation. They received a new life. They were given a new citizenship. They were now clothed with Christ's righteousness forever. So when people believe that Jesus is the living God, the resurrected God, then that is the most important, significant, everlasting truth that changes one's life forever. My dear friends, do you believe that Jesus is alive? I was watching this commercial. It was about a commercial for a hair product. And the name of that product was Elvive, right? But I think we Americans, mispronounce that. Because if you read it in Spanish, you can get the correct answer for that. See, we Americans write, can you read? It's too light? Okay, yeah. I did use a marker to try to make it heavier for you, but I failed in the attempt. But nonetheless, my efforts were. Elvive, E-L-V-I-V-E, right? And so here we Americans will pronounce it Elvive. But the Spanish, they have it correctly because they won't write it as one word. They write it as two. What is it? El vive. Yeah. Who is El? He. We're referring to Christ. Vive means what? Alive. Right? It's not Elvive. We have mispronounced Christianity. We have misunderstood what God has done. We think, even though it is El Vive, we keep saying El Vive. No wonder we don't get it. So all of you, the moral of this story is learn Spanish. It is a glorious language. God has given us insights to that. But here, the point is this. Sometimes because in life we mispronounce it or misunderstand it or misinterpret it, we keep missing that he is alive and we think it is a hair product. What foolishness. Let me close this message as we come to the end here. You see, we see the transformation of this woman from mourners to joyful witnesses. They arrive at the tomb, grieving and in sorrow, dutifully trying to pay the last respect. But when the words of Christ transform them, they become witnesses to the apostles who become witnesses to the nations. The lives of this woman radically change when they met the resurrected Jesus, when they remember his words and believe them. So have you met the resurrected Jesus in his word? Because you see, when the word of God becomes real to you, it has the power to capture your mind. It has the power to capture your heart. It has the power to capture your lives and completely remold and reshape your character. So the way you live no longer is the way you used to. The way you speak is no longer the way we used to. What we do, what we say, who we are, and how we act, everything about us. If you meet the Savior, he gives us an irresistible grace that changes us. Do you not want this transformation? One of the things that I am so thankful about heaven when I think about heaven is this. That in heaven, I won't be like me. I hate that I sin against people willfully, intentionally. And I hate it more sometimes when I sin against people unintentionally, unknowingly. I hurt people. And I hate even more when others sin against me. I hate all of that. But in his kingdom, none of that. I mean, we hear today, we have so much hatred going on in this world, right? With Black Lives Matter and now with hating the Asians. I mean, who would hate such cute faces? But they do. They do. There's hatred everywhere. But did you know? What we need is not justice. Though that's what I hear in the media and many people, especially athletes, all crying for justice. I say that's not what we need. It's not justice. What we need is forgiveness, just like Christ forgave us. Imagine instead of rioting and chanting justice to get our revenge, imagine if we offer them forgiveness. What a world change will be. Imagine if you and I can become Christ's ambassador, just as he forgave us while we were his enemies. Imagine if we can do that to those around us. Our families will change. Our spousal relationship, our parents and children, our friend to friend, and the world will change, wouldn't it? All of this becomes possible only under one condition, and that is Jesus crucified. And on the third day, he rose again. When this fact and this truth takes hold of you, then I got only one word for you. Watch out. Watch out. Because you will change. We will change. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humble. Humble. By your incredible goodness. Lord, when I see sinful people doing evil things against me, my first thought is retaliation, Lord, an eye for an eye. That's my natural instinct. But you are not like me. you are not like us. You will forgive the people who were crucifying you. You will forgive the people who were nailing you on the cross. You will forgive the people who were mocking you, insulting you, sneering at you. You will forgive. Not only those people who were lovely, but even the unlovable ones like me, you will not only will forgive, but you have already forgiven. Oh Lord, as we have received such amazing grace now, I pray, oh Lord, I want to lift up each and every one of my dear brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, touch them. Lord, may give them the gift of faith to believe on your cross and resurrection for them, including the little children that are here, Lord. Perhaps the words might have gone over their heads, but I pray the truth will capture their hearts so that each and every one of us, Lord, will not only mechanically confess you are my Savior and Lord, but Lord, be brought to humility, be brought to submission, captured by the authority of your words, so that Lord, your cross and your resurrection will really truly change me, and therefore, Lord, impact my family, my friends, my co-workers, and the people around us. So thank you, Lord. We praise you. You are the risen God. Let us not be like the woman searching for the living one among the dead. Now, Lord, let us exalt the living one so that we can grow more and more after your incredible likeness. We thank you so much for this day, for this worship, and for this ministry. And we lift all of these things in the only precious name that saves sinners such as us, Jesus Christ. Amen.